Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. And before that, I'd like to read the question that we have from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, found on page 870, not 69. And look at it, Article 8, or Question 8, in regard to God's decrees. I'm sorry, number 7. And 8, actually. So what are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatever comes to pass. So Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, God's sovereignty is clearly something that the scriptures establish beyond a shadow of a doubt. But this glorious truth that ought to be a comfort for God's people raises problems because people try and overthink, in a sense, this wonderful doctrine. I mean, we have this kind of natural inclination, I think, as people, and that is to look for inconsistencies. I mean, somehow we're attracted to that. Somebody says something, and we immediately try to disprove it, as though there's a prize for disproving it, right? As though something is gained by it. I mean, not that we shouldn't, you know, evaluate things, we should. But to have some sort of that, to have that as a first response to everything, is certainly to be regretted. And so here we have this wonderful doctrine, as I said, this comforting doctrine of God's sovereignty over everything. And quickly objections arise. And so they deny it. How can that be? I mean, how can be God? How can God be sovereign over all things? How can He ordain everything that comes to be? After all, look at sin. Doesn't that make Him the author of sin? And so they pose problems for us to answer, seeking to show that it's untenable to have that position. So for us as churches to do that, I'm saying, what advantage have you got by doing that? I mean, if you listen to your own argument, then you're saying the scriptures are wrong. You've undercut yourself as well. But of course, they don't do that. They go on to somehow improve the understanding of that doctrine, which in effect undercuts it. God isn't sovereign anymore. So it wasn't just tweaking the doctrine. They reject the doctrine altogether and leave us with no comfort, no assurance whatsoever. And so they always speak about man's free will, man's free will. How can God be sovereign? That means that man isn't free. That means man is a robot. That means man is just a block of wood that moves as God orders it to move. And so it takes away our dignity. It takes away importance as individuals. So just because they can't bring those doctrines together, I mean, the scriptures don't deny free will, does it? I mean, the scriptures don't deny that man is responsible for what he does it? I mean, why else would there be a judgment then? How can there be sin that God holds us accountable to if we're not responsible for our actions? So clearly the scriptures don't come to that conclusion. But simply because they can't resolve that, they can't bring it together, they can't explain it in and out, they reject it out of hand. And I'm thinking, I mean, how much more of the scriptures are you going to treat that way? There's many things in the scriptures I don't understand. But I don't question them. I don't reject them. I don't undercut them. I trust that God's word is consistent. And we act accordingly. So yes, we do hold people responsible. We do warn them of their sin. We do warn that they need to repent and ask God for forgiveness. But on the other hand, we don't in any way, to the smallest degree, we don't back down from what the scriptures consistently and clearly teach, and that is that God is sovereign. He's not the author of sin. Man is responsible. But God is in full control. And all the opposition that we see, all the sin that we see all around us, the devil included, they do bear that responsibility. They will be judged. But nevertheless, with all of their acts, with all of their resistance, God's sovereign will be realized. And what a blessing, as I said, that is to us. And as I mentioned in our prayer, the most eloquent way in which that is shown in the scriptures is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the fulfillment of God's redemptive promises in the midst of all kinds of opposition, not only from the devil, I mean, all originates from him anyway, but not only from the devil, not only from the world, but inside the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was betrayed by one of his own. But it did not scuttle his glorious purposes, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1. So people of God, understand, there's nothing to be ashamed of, that we can't fully fathom the ways of God. I mean, that should be no surprise. But we need to embrace the character of God. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and indeed our own, make it very clear that God is sovereign, that his decrees are beyond any opposition. In other words, nobody can scuttle them. He has full control. And that's what we find comfort in. That's what gives us hope. That's what gives us the courage to carry on, because we know no matter what it looks like all around us, God is going to turn it. And Joseph understood that, you remember. I mean, how sad it was for him to be betrayed by his own brothers and then to end up in Egypt and then to do good and somehow it seemed to be going well and then end up in prison. There's another, you know, whack that he received. And here he is in prison. Here he was going down into Egypt. Here he was with the idea that God was going to use him, as he said in his dreams. And now he sits in prison. He didn't say, well, obviously God is not sovereign. Obviously God is not in control of everything. But he was. And even though they meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And what a blessing he was by God's working through him. So this doctrine isn't dry. The doctrine isn't theoretical. The doctrine isn't impractical. It is very practical for you and me every day. It's a Christian on the street that needs to understand this, because this is what comforts us in all the confusion that life brings and all the opposition that the devil brings to us. So the properties then of God's decrees, first of all, they're eternal. They're eternal. God's decrees, in other words, the ordination of all actions and events, have been set from eternity. Our redemption has been set already in eternity before the creation of the heavens and the earth. He chose us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he chose us to be his children, to be holy, to accomplish that work that he begins in us. And all the avenues, the ways in which to have that come about through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything was laid out. Everything was going to happen the way that God ordained it to happen. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that. Things are going to happen the way that my Father ordained them. But that doesn't mean that man is not responsible. Woe to him. Woe to him that opposes God's ways and betrays the Son of Man. He is going to be responsible. But God is going to accomplish his purposes. And he did. Now God is known in the midst of his people. And when the apostles were threatened by the chief priests and imprisoned, and then eventually they were released and they went back to their church and the people, and they were praying. And what was their prayer? Their prayer began with the sovereignty of God. They thanked God that he was the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he had everything in his hands. Right in the midst of Jerusalem, where they were scared, where they were persecuted, where they were endangered, such that Peter had to deny that he ever knew the Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of all of that, it is this character of God that they found solace in. The Arminians, as I say, fall into this trap of tinkering with God's word, because they can't seem to understand and how these things come together. And so, to kind of supposedly shield God from criticism, they say, well, yeah, God did elect, but of course his election was based on what you would have decided yourself. It kind of begs the question, why elect? If that's what they're going to do themselves, why do you have to elect and then take glory for it? But it takes away from the comfort. Because if I decide myself, what's for me to change my mind? I mean, a year down the road, I changed my mind. If I had the freedom to make that choice in the first place, which is not true because of our sinful nature, but if it is, just for the sake of argument, why can't I change it a year's time? Or week's time? Or 2 weeks' time? There is no comfort. But that's not the way Paul speaks in Ephesians 1. It's assurance. You are safe in God's hands. He's loved you from eternity. He's accomplished all of this for you. He brought you to faith. You will be holy. He will accomplish that work in you. He has sealed you by the Holy Spirit. There's no doubting his purposes. And even though the devil stands in the way and does everything that he can to stop that happening, he will never succeed. All those that the Father draws will come to him. The devil cannot prevent any of them. And to have this idea that God simply understands what's going on as it happens. That it's news to him. Open theism, that's what it says. And as history is unfolding, God is learning. I mean, how alien is that to what the scriptures teach? That's not what Ephesians talks about. No, he knew from the beginning. Nathanael was surprised. You remember when Jesus said, I saw you, you know, under a tree. And he said, how did you know that? Because he knows all things. That's who our God is. And how comforting that is for believers, that God has ordained all things and hence all his purposes will be accomplished. But on the other hand, how terrifying for sinners who rebel against God. For they know that they will be defeated and they will be judged. That's how the Psalms speak about the nations that rebel against God and want to cut ties with God. And they want to oppose him and oppose his anointed one. And it warns them to kiss the Son, lest he be angry with them in the way. No, to oppose God is a dangerous business. The results are guaranteed. Namely, defeat for you and victory for God and his purposes. If the devil was defeated, what chance do you think you have? Absolutely not. What chance do the nations of this world have? Absolutely not. However strong they may be, however influential they may be in this world, however many people they may have to echo their lies, they will not succeed. Absolutely, they will not succeed. It's a warning to them. Take heed. Repent while you have time. Not only are his decrees eternal, but they are effectual. God's decrees are not a wish list or goals that he tries to achieve, but rather plans that are solid as God himself. Whatever God decrees will come to be. Look at the creation. He spoke and it was created. He didn't have to work it all out. He spoke by the power of his word. God's word will never return to him void, the scripture says, but will accomplish all that God ordained for it in Isaiah 46, verses 10 and 11. And in connection with our redemption, we know that golden chain in Romans 8 and verse 29, in terms of God's purposes toward his people. Every link in that chain is guaranteed. Moreover, those whom he predestined, these he also called. Those he called, these also he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. From eternity to eternity. There's not been one reduction in terms of God's people. From those he elected, from those he called, from those he justified to those that he glorified. In other words, received up into heaven. Not one is missing. Because God's decrees are effectual. God's word and promises will be accomplished, even as the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Not one iota, not one tittle will pass away until it is accomplished fully. As God says in his word. Unbelievers are to be fearful, for all sinners will fail in their rebellion against God. They will be punished. Some object and ask, how can God judge if he controls all things? And as I've said, we must understand all that God's word says. Yes, he does control all things, but at the same time, people are responsible. People are held accountable. Every idle word, we will have to give an account before God. And so there's that clear teaching. And it's futile for us to play one scripture against the other. No, God's sovereignty and human responsibility are both true, even though it is hard to fathom. We don't believe things because we know how they fit together, and can answer any question that anyone asks. God's the authority of God's word doesn't rest on our certification or understanding. No, it is true. And so whatever the scriptures teach is true. So God's sovereignty and human responsibility are taught in the scriptures. And so our reaction to it ought not to sit still and be paralyzed because we can't answer those questions. We are to move forward with both of those truths. We are to call people to repentance and faith and say that they are held responsible by God and will be judged if they don't repent. But on the other hand, we do need to say that God is sovereign. We do need to comfort God's people and say, even though there's opposition, we are safe in His hands. Not only is it eternal and effectual, it is also exclusive. How did God establish His decrees? Did He consult anyone? Did He foresee what the world was going to do, what sinners were going to do, like the Arminians teach? And did that knowledge modify or shape His decrees? Well, that's certainly what the Arminians teach. That when God decreed election, He waited until He could take a look and see who would believe by themselves without any help from God. And those are the people that He decreed. So God's decree of election was by having input by means of God's foreknowledge of man's actions. But that isn't what Ephesians 1 says. Ephesians 1 doesn't say that God took note of all of these things and then made His decrees. No, it says that He made these decrees according to the good pleasure of His will. He didn't need to take counsel. He didn't need to do an investigation. He didn't need to come up with information. He did it out of His own will. And that's why it's secure. That's why it doesn't change. There's nothing that comes about that God says, oh, I didn't think about. I mean, we do. We make terrible mistakes. We say certain things, and then something else comes up, and we say, yeah, I didn't think of that. And so we have to make modifications. But God doesn't need to make any modifications. He knows everything from the beginning. No, we can rest assured that all things that God has decreed are according to His will and His good pleasure. And how humbling it is for us to realize that we are not the ones that shape history. Because that's what man tries to do, shape history. But rather it's God. God is beholden to no one. Our life then must submit to God's plan and purpose. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray. Thy will be done, as it is in heaven. That's the best way forward for us. And that's what we want. And that's what we want you to help us do, to pursue your will, to submit to you. Submission to God, as Ecclesiastes teaches, is the only meaningful life that there is. Everything outside of that is vanity of vanities. But not only are we taught about the properties of God's decrees, but also the particulars of God's decrees. And here again, man interjects. Man has all kinds of ideas about this creation and its origins. And they intimidate people to bow down to their views. So they make us bow down to evolution. And there's all kinds of evolution in terms of atheistic, such that there is no God. It just happened by chance. And it just so happened that it came this way of evolution. It started from, I don't know where it started, but somehow it got going, and then it continued and continued. No mind behind creation. And it just evolved into this highly complex, humongous existence that we have. As they say, if you believe that, I've got a car to sell you. It takes a great amount of stubborn unbelief to come up with that. It takes a foolish and an ignorant mind and heart to utter the words, there is no God. That's what the scriptures teach. And essentially, that's what we're saying. With all the evidence before us in terms of this vast creation, we conclude, but there is no God. We don't have enough evidence. As I say, we only need to have 1 trillionth of evidence of life somewhere else, and they would fill the whole earth with that news, with great amount of certainty that we found life and there's life on another planet, because that's what they want. But all of this, no, that's not enough evidence. The order of the creation, the way that it functions, it's not sign of intelligence. There's no sign of intelligence. I mean, they can't understand the creation, it's so complex, but it just happened itself. There's no thought that intelligence was behind it. Which is, as I said, it's so difficult to even comprehend how people come to such unbelieving conclusions. But others seek to view creation in terms of, they don't want to deny God, because that is self-evidently foolish, even in their minds. And so they make a modification. They just say, well, it's theistic evolution. In other words, they still separate God from it. They say, well, God started the process, but then it carried on itself. And so if you're going to look to Genesis about how God created, that's foolish. That's so simplistic. That's not the way God created. We don't have to take that literally. No. Evolution is the way that it came about over millions and millions and millions and millions of years. God simply put the switch on, that's all. That's the part that they give to God, which basically puts to silence all the passages that we have in the scriptures in terms of God's control of all things. His decrees cover everything, creation included. He knew what he was going to create, and he created it, and he has it in his hands. And the Bible clearly rejects that God is not in control. He controls everything. The miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ clearly show that the winds and the waves obey him. Everything obeys him because he's their creator. He has it in his hands. He has the world in his hands. It's not just a song that we teach our children. It's a reality that we teach them to find comfort in and confidence in. We do not have to fear. No, the demons have to fear him. That's what they do. They tremble. That's what James says. You say you believe in God, so do the demons. And they tremble. They know they're under him. And we see from Job, the devil goes to God and he has to answer for what he's doing. No, God is in full control of everything in this world. And so we find comfort in that. We're not doomsday kind of people. Sometime we're going to have a catastrophe. I mean, after all, in their kind of lingo, if the dinosaurs passed away and they were such mighty creatures, what chance do we have? There's something's going to happen. And they seem to have an obsession with that. Every time something comes close, i.e. hundreds of thousands and even more away, it's like doomsday. Something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. And that's the way they do it with the environment. Not that we shouldn't take care of the environment, but this idea that man has control to destroy this creation, to destroy this planet? Who do we think we are? And that God has given up responsibility, and so he's going to just let us do that? As I say, I don't want to downplay the importance of God's creation and our stewardship of it. But what we find in the environmental movement isn't that. And let us not confuse it with that. No, we love the world because it's the creation of our God, and we're thankful for it. But make no bones about it. Our God controls all of creation. He's the one that created it, and He's the one that sustains it in His hands. And so, as I said, we find comfort in that. That gives us strength. That gives us stability of heart to live out our life and not panic and not run this way and run that way after people. No, we have that quiet assurance. Natural disasters are not things that have a mind of their own. Diseases are not things that have minds of their own. That God is not in control. And we are unleashed and we are helpless before all of these things. However great and powerful such events and diseases may be, our God is in control. And He has purposes for all of those things to further His good ends. So people of God, again, not that it means that we don't care about things that are happening before us. We just march on boldly and think, no, God's in control, God's in control. There are things for us to do. But underneath, we have to know those mighty arms of God sustaining His people. And what more important area is there than the salvation of God's people? How in the world would we think that if He controls the whole creation, everything that happens, that somehow when it comes to conversion, He isn't in control? Somehow it's hands off for God. You have to stay out of this. Yes, you can provide salvation. You can put everything in order, but it's up to us. We're the ones that have to accept it or reject it. That has to be in our hands. That cannot be in God's hands. But no, that's not what the Scriptures teach. As we see in many passages of Scripture, not only Ephesians, but also, of course, in terms of Romans. The whole chapter in Romans is about God's election. Thank God that it's not up to you and me. Otherwise, none of us would be saved. Thank God that God did elect us before the creation of the world. And it's only because of that that in the fullness of time, God accomplished that which He decreed and brought us to faith. Whatever we might think of ourselves, people of God, we're not the cream of the crop. He didn't choose many that were high and mighty of this world. He didn't choose the wise of the world, the rich of the world, the most influential of the world. No, He chose us to bring forth His glory, His power through us. No, God is the one that has accomplished all that we experience and rejoice in. And none of us feels like a robot, do you? I don't. I mean, I didn't feel like a robot. I didn't feel that I was dragged into the kingdom of God, kicking and screaming and saying, no way do I want to go this way. No, because that's the way God works. That's the way He accomplishes His purposes. And on the opposite side, no one says, you know, I'm banging on the doors of the church and God won't let me in. I want to be a Christian, but God says, no, you're not the chosen one. I've never heard of such a person. It's a hypothetical. If you ask them, they will be adamant that they don't believe because they don't want to believe. That it's their decision and they're acting on it. No one will say, oh, but God's stopping me. It's a hypothetical. Did Pharaoh want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Did he want to believe in God? And God said, oh no, I'm going to harden his heart. You think God wouldn't give him 10 chances if that was the case. But he did. Just to highlight the stubbornness of Pharaoh's heart, that even though God persisted and persisted and persisted, he dug his feet in and wouldn't submit to God at all. Now, people of God, God's decrees in terms of his control of all things and the responsibility of man wonderfully dovetail together when we read the scriptures in real life events. But when we try and sit down in the cold light of day and try to fathom those things, it's like following God's plans and saying, yeah, I understand that. Yes, I understand that. But God says, look, my ways are not your ways. My ways are not your ways. Don't think that you're going to, if I give you the blueprint, you're going to say, oh, I understand everything now. No, you won't. God's ways are beyond us. But we can find comfort in them. And finally, the purpose of God's decrees. It's, first of all, for God's glory. Creation is to be seen as God's, and hence a source of praise to God. Not to chance, not to evolution, not to the wisdom of men. The creation pours forth speech day after day after day. And what does it say, says Romans 1? It praises God. It points to God. This whole creation is a poster pointing up to God as the creator of the heavens and the earth. No one can bring any objection to it. Nobody can say, but I didn't understand it. It wasn't clear enough. No, no. It's clear as the light of day. And it comes with that message day after day after day after day. And only those that harden their hearts, only those that reject God in their hearts will continue to reject that evidence. Thinking themselves to be wise, they became fools. Fools. Ignorant of that which stares them in the face. That which they study in so much detail and come to the opposite conclusion. No, it was given for the glory of God. And that's what creation does. And if we had eyes to see and ears to hear, we would hear the creation calling us to follow suit and to praise and honor God for all that we see all around us. God's decrees are powerful fulfillment that should incite fear into unbelievers. He is patient, but he's also powerful. And therefore, there's encouragement for them to believe. God is patient. Even though you've been ignorant all of these years, as the scripture says, the nations of the world have been ignorant for such a long time, but now God is calling them. He's sending out missionaries to the ends of the earth for them to hear the gospel and believe. God cares for them. God cares for the world. He had to teach Jonah that lesson. He cared for the Ninevites. God has no desire or pleasure in the death of the wicked. All of these things that he's put out there are to call people to repentance and faith. Not only in terms of the gospel going forth through the preaching of God's word, but also the creation is calling them. That there's a God in heaven. And they have to be responsible. And as I said, even as Psalm 2 says, we need to repent. We need to come to peace with God. Because otherwise eternity is going to be a terrible experience for us. But for the believer, as we started, so we end. For the believer, what comfort there is. We are truly blessed and protected. His eternal decrees will not fail with respect to us. We can bring all things to him in prayer with confidence. It doesn't matter whether it's natural things in terms of our life, in terms of what we need day by day, whether it's individually or collectively or as a world, God will always do that. God has promised to do that, as we know from the promise that God made to Noah. These things are not going to fail. God is going to be patient and kind. But for believers, when things appear against us, when we seem to be in the minority as we always are, and we're outmatched in terms of numbers and power, because after all, we don't simply wrestle against flesh and blood. Oh, they have much more than that. We wrestle against principalities and powers, against a roaring lion who seeks to devour us. When we are surrounded by all of that, remember you're not defenseless. God is sovereign. And we are the apple of his eye. No, we can't let go of the sovereignty of God. To do so would be to our peril. Though it's hard to fathom, let us embrace it and experience it daily. Let us live with this comfort that he will accomplish all his will, which is designed to bless his people and secure them for all of eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we return to a world full of sin, a world that ridicules your word, a world that seeks to silence your truth and the gospel, we're so thankful that you promised to go with us, that you declared to us that you have ordained all things from the beginning to the end, and that your purposes are always good for your people. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that would give us strength of heart to be steadfast, to be immovable, to always abound in the work of the Lord, even though we will be ridiculed for it, because we know that it's not in vain. It will accomplish all that you have designed. And we look forward to that. We look forward to every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we are his witnesses in this world. Our Father in heaven, we pray and commit ourselves to your glory and honor, and we pray that you would indeed bless us as we go. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 95.